Good morning. Hey, welcome to Church of the Good Shepherd. My name is Spencer Johnson. I work as one of the pastors here, and we're so glad that you're here with us this morning. I just want to note again that this is our youth intern Judson and Amelia's last day, and y'all, I love you. I'm so proud of the work that you've done this year, this summer rather, and I'm going to miss you a whole bunch. I think this church and the youth are going to miss you a whole bunch. I just want you to know that. Again, we're so glad that you're here this morning. And if you're new, I would love the chance to get to know you. And if there's anything that we can do to help you find out more about our church or about the truth claims of Christianity, I would love to help you in any way that I can. So please, I'm at your disposal. Please, please come find me. Well, each Sunday, we study the Bible together, and this summer, we've been studying the book of Hebrews, which is a book in the back of your Bible in the New Testament, and today, we're studying Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 28, and you can find that on page 1006 in the Bible in the pew in front of you. Now, before we dive in, I want to give you a little bit of background to help you understand what we're reading. Most of the books in the New Testament are not actually books. They're letters that were written by someone who is close to Jesus to a church or a group of churches. And the book of Hebrews is sort of like new country music. It's a little bit like, it's a little bit of pop, it's a little bit of country, and they're all kind of mixed together. Hebrews is a little bit of a sermon, and it's a little bit of a letter that were written to this group of Jewish people who had become Christians, and then their lives got really hard because of their faith. And they were considering going back to Judaism, and so the author of Hebrews is writing this sermon letter to convince them that Jesus is so much better than anything that they had left behind. And because God speaks through his word to both people who lived a long, long time ago, as well as to people here today, and he will continue to do so forever, he's telling that to you and I too, that Jesus is so much better than any alternative that promises you life. So, I want to read this with you. If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? All right, y'all, this is Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 28. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly are waiting for him. Amen. You can be seated. Woo! Wow. That is a lot. Boy, oh boy, let me pray. Father, man, that's a lot. We need your help. Lord, this thing can be good and overwhelming at the same time. Lord, I pray that you would get rid of all the things that are distracting, and I pray that you provide clarity. I pray that you would fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit, that being rooted in Jesus, that all of us in this room could comprehend with all of our brothers and sisters what is the height and width and length and depth of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I pray that you would fill us with the fullness of God. Lord, please do this. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all. Again, that's a lot. We're going to do our best to try and boil that down. Just what's necessary. Hang in there with me, though. Y'all, when I was a kid, I loved the movie The Karate Kid. And I want to be clear, not the Jaden Smith one. The OG one with Daniel LaRusso. Y'all, I am here for an underdog story, and this was one of those classic 80s underdog stories where some shrimpy kid named Daniel, who's getting picked on by the handsome jock, learns to stand up for himself by crane kicking a guy in the face. It's absolutely incredible. And so, you can imagine my great excitement when I heard that they were making a spinoff TV show called Cobra Kai. That was following Johnny, the school bully, who got a taste of Daniel LaRusso's toe jam. It's going to be amazing, I thought. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I may have missed the premiere date by a year or two, but my excitement did not wane. I got around to it, and I hated it. Utterly hated it. I'll tell you why. In the very first episode, it becomes so clear that Johnny has not done well after being crane kicked in the face. And late one night, he decides to take a drive with a bottle of liquor to the gym where he lost to Daniel. And as drink drips off his scrubby chin, he weaves through moving traffic, and he keeps having these flashbacks of the night that he lost to Daniel. And the guilt of his failure, like, physically convulses him, where he's doing all of these, like, ridiculous gestures. And I thought to myself, this is the worst acting I've ever seen. This is awful. Like, who's paying him for this? And then it happened to me. I can still see where I was sitting on the bleachers on the far side of the pool at the Valdez Rec Center when I was 16 years old in lifeguard training. I can still hear the words that I said to my friend Haley that were meant to be kind, but in retrospect were really unbelievably embarrassing for her and thoughtless of me. And I can remember the 10-minute drive home that day that felt like it lasted an hour as I just turned over what I had done in my head. And the guilt of what I did makes me want to shut my eyes as tight as I can shut them. Guilt is a smell that jerks you back to a day that you wished never happened. Guilt is a poison ivy rash on your mind that itches so deliciously that you believe that you, if you could just indulge and scratch it, it would go away, even though you know it will only spread. Many of you rehearse the story of your guilt in your mind, trying to figure out how to get rid of it. You're afraid of how your kids are going to turn out, and so you blame yourself. And so as a way to fix it all, you tighten the screws on them, hoping to hold on to them, but they only end up resenting you for it, and you don't know what to do. Or you feel disgusted by something that you said that hurt a friend, and you don't know how to fix it, and acknowledging the pain is just, or rather acknowledging what you've done is just too painful, and so you ignore what you've done altogether and how much you've hurt your friend, but you just keep, you can't help but say the same hurtful things over and over again while that guilt inflates like an air mattress in that distant relative's living room on vacation. Y'all, it is so, so tempting to try and get rid of our guilt by working really hard to never let that happen again. Or staying so busy doing good things that they outweigh the bad thing that you did that you absolutely regret. Or by doing whatever type of damage control makes you forget. But they will never, ever, ever make that guilt go away forever. The author of Hebrews is telling you that if you want to get rid of guilt forever, then Jesus is the only one who can help. Jesus can take your guilt away. And I want to show you how he'll do it. Jesus will take your guilt away, first, through the Lamb, second, through his blood, and third, through the priest. Jesus will take your guilt away, first through the Lamb, second through his blood, and third through the priest. I want to start with point number one, through the Lamb. Look down at verse 11 if you still have your Bible open. It says that Jesus appeared as the high priest. And this passage is going to talk a lot about priests. And so what is a priest and what do they do? In the Old Testament, a Jewish priest is someone who would represent you to God, sort of like the way a lawyer would represent you to a judge. And now, it helps to understand a little bit more, so indulge me for a second. When we think of God today and where he is in relation to us, depending on what you believe, you would either believe that God lives way out there in the distance and he doesn't ever darken your door. Or, if you're a Christian, you would believe that he both lives everywhere, but notably in your heart. But for the ancient Jewish person, that was not the case. For the ancient Jewish person, they were somewhere in the middle. God doesn't live past Neptune, and he doesn't live in your heart. He lives down the street. In ancient Israel, God lived in this special place called the temple, which would have been at the center of the Jewish neighborhood. And HOA said that if you want to live in God's neighborhood, you must be sinless. And therein lies the problem. None of them, and none of us, frankly, could be sinless. And they were always disobeying. So the priest's job was perpetual. He was always offering sacrifices on their behalf to take their sins away so that they could stay in the neighborhood with God. The animal sacrifice would be rejected by God so that the people could stay with him. And what would happen is a person would bring an animal who was obviously innocent. An animal can't do anything wrong. And then their sins would be symbolically placed on that animal. And in the eyes of God, their statuses would switch. The person would become innocent and the animal would become guilty. But there's a problem in this setup, y'all. I want you to think about the last fight that you had with someone where you made up, but it still feels like that computer is rebooting. Like the relationship never fully recovered, even though you did all the right things. And even though you both made up, things still feel icy and weird between you two. You got it? Okay, I heard some mumbled, yes. All right, why is that? Look, I don't know your situation, but in my experience, it's because the person who caused the fight cannot shake off the feeling that they have ruined the relationship. They cannot shake off the guilt. And even though you guys have fixed what was wrong on the outside for the person who caused it, and maybe that was you, nothing has changed inside of you. Guilt and fear that you have ruined everything are wrapped around your heart like a boa constrictor, and it will not stop squeezing you until it feels your heart stop beating and it can consume you. So how do you get it to go away? How do you get it to stop? Look at verse 12. It's comparing Jesus to the Old Testament priest and says that they would bring the blood of bulls and goats to redeem people from their sin. Now, in the Old Testament, if you sinned and felt your guilt squeeze your heart, you wouldn't just bring the animal that was the runt of the litter to the sacrifice. You would bring the very best animal that you had. One that didn't have anything wrong with it. One that didn't have any blemish. One that would hurt you to lose. And even though we don't literally offer sacrifices of animals, you still bring the very best thing that you have to offer, hoping that it will atone. Hoping against hope that it will take your guilt away. And maybe you're someone who has this little cuckoo clock in your heart that chimes every hour on the hour. Never enough, never enough, never and never and never enough. And so you just keep yourself so busy that the wind in your ears as you rush on to the next good deed drowns out the chime. Or maybe you're someone who has learned that if you just stifle yourself and be very politely quiet, you can't visibly mess up and no one will know how that clock chimes for you too. Do you know why those things will never, ever make the guilt go away? It's because you realize, whether or not you want to admit it, that when you are sick, no matter how many showers you take, you cannot wash sickness off of your body because that is not where sickness lives. Your sacrifices cannot clean your insides. But Jesus can. If you lived in Old Testament Israel and you watched a priest sacrifice an animal to take your sins away, you would have witnessed this gruesome reality that your guilt cost that animal its life to save yours. I want you to look down at verse 13 and 14. It says, "If the blood of bulls and goats can clean your outsides, how much more will Jesus, who offered himself without blemish, clean your insides?" Now, when it says that Jesus offered himself without blemish, it is calling him a lamb, a perfect lamb that was chosen to be rejected by God so that you could be accepted. And now, you would be right to wonder, okay, how is Jesus' sacrifice any different than mine? When Jesus was nailed to the cross to die, his blood reaches places that our sacrifices cannot. But why? Why are his sacrifices more effective than mine? It's because Jesus never screamed at your wife behind closed doors. Jesus never belittled your husband out in public. He never humiliated your employees in a staff meeting, and he never gossiped about your boss when he left the room, and yet he died as if he did. Jesus' death takes your guilt away because he has no guilt. His heart is not overflowing with guilt. It's overflowing with compassion for you. He so gladly lays down his life for you so that you can be free. Jesus can set you free if you will trust him. Like, do you want to be free? The Lamb can take your guilt away. How else does Jesus take our guilt away? This is point number two. It's through his blood. Now, we've talked a lot about what Jesus' blood can take away from you, but what can his blood give you? Look at verses 23 and 24. It says this, "Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites," that's sacrifices, "to make them clean. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." Now, the author, he talks a lot about copies of heavenly things. So what does he mean? Now, before I answer that, I'm curious, did any of your parents ever do shadow puppets for you when you were a kid? Thank you, someone who said yes. Got me over here. Not a lot of whimsical parents in the room, I see. That's fine. Now, I want you to imagine that your dad has set up a flashlight in your room and turned all the lights out. And as you guys look up at the ceiling and watch him create silly animals with goofy voices as far as he can muster, at the very end, he holds up the "I love you" sign. And when you see that shadow, you know that what your dad is telling you. He's saying, "I love you." But the shadow or the copy of your dad's "I love you" is nowhere near as good as your dad grabbing you and pulling you into a big squeeze and telling you that he loves you. The author of Hebrews is saying that if you want to find out what God will give you, then you have got to look at the shadow puppets that he's making on the wall and believe that the hand behind the shadow is so much better. So what are the shadows? Look at verse 23. It says, "Christ entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself to purify the heavenly temple with his blood." Now, when the author says holy places made with hands, he is talking about the temple. And our friend Robin Kiefer, she read Leviticus 16 for us, which, apart from being a real page turner, is all about the Day of Atonement. This is a Jewish holiday where once a year the chief priest would do something that no one else would do or could do. He would walk into God's bedroom and he would invite the people of Israel to follow him there. Now, in the temple, there were different areas that got closer and closer to God, and the very last room was called the Holy of Holies. And no one could enter that room except for the chief priest, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement, because that is where God lived. And you don't just barge into God's bedroom. Okay. I'm just trying to put myself in your shoes. I'm imagining you might be thinking, like, if no one except for the chief priest could go in there, then how would he invite everyone else in? That doesn't make any sense. And that's the problem. You were made to live with God. And that's why your guilt hurts so much. It's because it continually pulls you further and further away from him, like a child being separated from their parents during a war. So the priest does the best thing that he can. He offers sacrifices to keep you in God's neighborhood, but you would never be able to live in God's home. Those sacrifices could never clean you deeply enough. And so if that's the shadow, and the shadow is trying to show you something even better that God is going to give you, then what is it that he's giving you? Look at verse 24. It says that Jesus entered into heaven itself, not the earthly copy, the temple. He entered into heaven itself to appear on our behalf before God. And so what is he doing? If the earthly high priest is going into God's bedroom to offer the blood of animals to keep you in the neighborhood, then Jesus is going into God's bedroom to offer his own blood to make sure that you are welcome there like a little girl with a nightmare at 3 a.m. in their mom and dad's bed. Jesus' blood not only makes your insides clean, but he brings you into God's home to belong. But if we're honest, I think we would admit that that feels untrue. That feels unrealistic. the fear inside of our hearts of being rejected might just be the scariest thing about guilt. It's the fear that what I have done is so unlovely that it has made me unlovable. And so you would bring sacrifice after sacrifice, hoping that it will be enough to make you acceptable so that you'll be accepted. But what Jesus' blood is offering you is not an opportunity to become acceptable so that you can be accepted. Jesus' blood is giving you a home where you are already accepted. And the longer that you live there, the longer that you live with God, the more acceptable you will become. Jesus' blood takes your guilt away and replaces it with a place to belong in his own home. And there's one last way that Jesus takes your guilt away. This is point number three. It's through the priest. I want you to look down at verse 25. We just talked a lot about Leviticus 16 and the Day of Atonement. And there's a lot to say about it. But one thing that the author of Hebrews puts his finger on in this verse is that this huge ritual happened every single year. Why is that important? The author is telling us that not only could the high priest only keep you in God's neighborhood, never actually getting you through God's front door, but he had to come back every year because you were constantly under threat of being evicted from God's presence. The priest's sacrifice on your behalf could appease God's frustration with you for a little while, but there was always this lingering fear that that volcano could erupt any moment. And so he had to come back again and again and again to smooth things over between the two of you. And some of you constantly, constantly feel the threat of eviction hanging over your head. Like if you're in college, I bet you feel this enormous pressure to pick the right major and make near perfect grades and land the right internship, which will lead to the job of your dreams, because that's who I am. I'm the valedictorian. I'm the front runner. I'm the one who makes everyone proud. And the fear of coming up short hangs over your head like a baby grand piano from a piece of tooth floss. And so you come back daily to offer sacrifices to your studies, knowing that they will want to see you back here again tomorrow. Or maybe you've been looking for a significant other for what feels like too long, and family members are starting to ask those annoying questions like, when are you going to bring someone home to meet us? And you know your nan means well, but you can't help but feel the hole in the fabric of your heart rip a little bit wider when she says it. And so to ward off the feelings that something must be wrong with you, you stay on the apps and you say yes to dates with people you know won't work because maybe the repetition will numb the guilt. The really, really frustrating part about life without Jesus is that you will work yourself to death to get rid of it, and you will never be able to step out from under it. You will never be able to step out from under the threat of eviction from God's presence. Why is that? It's because your guilt has become your God, and it demands your sacrifices every single day. So what do you do? How do you get out from under that? Look at verse 26. It says that Jesus entered into God's bedroom once and for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And now when it says that Jesus appeared to put away sin, what does that mean? What does it mean to put away sin? Well, my two of my kids, I should say, have recently created this game called Bandit. And the way you play is by grabbing a pillowcase from the hall closet, and then you fill said pillowcase with as many toys as they can, preferably the smaller and more challenging ones. The smaller and more challenging they are to put away, the better. That's really, really good. And then they sneak around the house and they giggle. And that's the whole thing. That's it. But after the game is done, I've discovered that the bandits do not always enjoy it. No, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said always. They do not enjoy, period, putting away all their treasure where they belong. Instead, they would prefer to just keep them in the pillowcase in a corner of the playroom to come back to them at their leisure the very next day when they feel like it. So, is that the way God handles our guilt? Like when he says that he's put it away, is he really just putting it in a corner of his room so that he can take it out and re-examine it whenever he feels like it? Like, are you going to have to pay for your guilt all over again? Look at verse 26. It says that Jesus appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What does it mean that he put away sin once for all? It means that this is not a duct tape over a leaking pipe kind of fix. When Jesus shows up in your life to take your guilt away, he takes it away for good. And when it says that God put away your sins, he means that. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, he has gotten rid of your sins the way that millennial moms wish that they could get rid of low-rise jeans forever. Jesus doesn't need you to make any more sacrifices. His blood hasn't just washed away the guilt on your insides. It hasn't just given you a home. His blood has done those things forever so that you will never, ever lose them. Jesus can set you free from your guilt if you will trust him. Do you want to be free? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that everything that our Father has required us to do, to live with him, to be with him, Lord, you have done. There is nothing left for us to accomplish, nothing more that we must do. Lord, in your blood, there's freedom. And I pray that you would help us to experience the freedom that we have through Jesus' blood and believe it to be true, whether we've believed before or never before. I pray that you would cause us to believe. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.